Okay, we'll spend just a little bit of time tonight on our study in anthropology, and then we'll go from here to prepare ourselves for the table of the Lord. Now, the slide that I think is up there, good, tells us about the deadly duo. Who remembers what the deadly duo was? Two things that are not good when you put them together. The world, the flesh, and the devil, but wait a minute, that's three. Yes, the ungoverned soul and, pardon? The ungoverned soul and the world, the deceptions of Satan. It's a deadly duo. Now again, man is a tripartite being, we believe, composed of body, soul, and spirit. When we're born again, what gets born again? The spirit. We're born again spiritually. What process then sets in, and what part of man does it have to do with? Sanctification, and that has to do with the soul. And then what's the third part when our salvation will be complete? Having to do with another part of our constitution. Pardon? Okay. Something else. A new body. The resurrection of the body. Then our salvation will be complete. We will stand before God as a complete person, just like God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, body, soul, spirit, only will be perfect. Spiritually reborn, soul sanctified, body without any spot or blemish, never to be sick again, and best of all, no sin nature. It'll be gone. Praise the Lord for that. But during the time that we're here, the Scripture has much to say about the process of sanctification. Most of the Bible is written for believers. Very little is written for unbelievers. It tells us and warns us about the deceptions that Satan will try to use to keep us from growing spiritually. By the way, can Satan take your salvation away from you? Boy, he wishes he could. If he could and had any entrance, there wouldn't be anybody that would be saved for longer than about 5 minutes, would there? Not at all. No, he can't do that. Jesus Christ tells us that he that's begun that good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. Once the process has begun, it will most assuredly find its completion when we're in glory in our Father's house. But for now, there are many things that we need to be aware of, and some of them have to do with the Lord's table. Let's look at these bullets again just for a few minutes. First of all, the first bullet, the deceptions of Satan on the ungoverned soul. Can Satan have an influence on Christians? Of course he can. In what manner can he have an influence upon us? Well, he can't walk up to a Christian and say, "Hello there, I'm the devil, and I've showed up just especially to ruin your day." He wouldn't get far with that. He uses deception. Again, what's the first thing that's said about Satan in the Scriptures? He's subtle. He's subtle. He's deceptive. Well, you know, Christians can get derailed by walking in the flesh or in their own old nature. Second bullet, the Christian who looks to his soul and any of its properties, which are the mind, the emotion, and the will prove a ready prey for deception. Is Satan able to deceive our born-again spirit? No. What did Jesus Christ say about Satan to his disciples when the end of his earthly ministry was near? He said the prince of this world comes and does what? Finds what? In me. He finds nothing in me. Why? Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature as we have a sin nature. And when we're born again, that sin nature doesn't go away. Maybe you've been told that, but you know, it's interesting. If your sin nature is gone, then you should be in a state of sinless perfection. And I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I could. How many of you have ever committed a sin since you've been saved? Well, there has to be an explanation for that, doesn't there? No, it's still in there. And that's where Satan has his influence. That's his sphere of influence over the believer. And spiritual growth is the born-again spirit and the Holy Spirit gradually bringing the soul into alignment with the Spirit. It's called spiritual growth. What's the theological word for it? Sanctification. And the word sanctification means what? To set apart. Okay, third bullet in the small type. A forceful, assertive soul not under the government of the Spirit poses a grave danger to itself and others influenced by it. We looked at those scriptures last time we got together, so we won't. Second bullet, decisions made, doctrines proposed and insisted upon, sects and denominations started, programs and spiritual fads will be promoted, and it's all in the name of Christ and God. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. And this will tie right together with what we'll be looking at for the Lord's table tonight. Some Christians are too intellectual for their own good. Does that mean you're supposed to check your brain at the church house door? I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But doesn't the scripture say that every thought should be brought into captivity to Christ? Yes, it does say that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let's talk about that for a moment. Verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this. What's the next word? What kind of wisdom are we talking about here? Spiritual wisdom? Is there such a thing as spiritual wisdom? You bet there is. How is spiritual wisdom received by a Christian? Yes. Spiritual things have to be discerned how? Spiritually. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Only Spirit understands the things of the Spirit. We have a born-again or regenerated spirit that is connected once again to God, so we can receive spiritual wisdom, but it doesn't come by the wisdom of this world. It comes by the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God and leading us into the truth. Does that make sense? Okay, so verse number 18 is a warning to Christians. This isn't written to lost people, it's written to Christians. Let no man deceive himself, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. In other words, forget just about everything that you know from the principles of the world. I touched on that in Sunday school this morning. Many of us have heard, well, you know, we got to run this church like a business. Really? If I ask for a show of hands, I'll bet almost everybody in here has heard that said before. We got to put this church on a business-like basis. We got to run it like a business. Once again, may I ask you, what's wrong with that? If you were in Sunday school, you should be able to tell me. It's based on worldly wisdom. Now, John, when he uses the word world, it's translated from the Greek word cosmos, which means what? What is the cosmos? No, not the material creation. It's Satan's economic and political system in this world. And it rests upon two pillars. What are the two pillars that Mystery Babylon rests upon? Financial and religious. Financial and religious. Revelation 17 and 18. It rests on those two things. Would we want to rest the church on what Mystery Babylon rests on? Somehow that doesn't seem right to me. Well, I think I'll just boldly make a statement. That can't be right. It's not. What was the thing that went wrong with the church at Sardis? It changed the church from one thing into another thing and eventually caused its demise. It was one of the great things that caused the church of Sardis to be the dead church. God said it was dead, separated from Him. He had nothing to do with it. Why? It was changed from an organism to an organization. Salvation, at its very essence, is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't anything in between. There's no ritual. There's no priest. It's believing the gospel. And when we believe the gospel, we're born again spiritually, and we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. But Protestantism turned the church from that organization or organism, a living body, the body of Christ, into an organization. They set up all of the rituals. They began to teach that ritual was a means of the conveyance of grace. You know, they were a little smarter than Luther, but only by half. The hocus pocus of the priest doesn't actually change the wine and the bread into the actual body and the actual blood of Christ, but it is a means of the conveyance of grace. Well, now that's a convoluted way to say it has something to do with your salvation. If baptism has something to do with your salvation and the Lord's table has something to do with your salvation, what does that do to the worth of the blood of Christ? It wasn't sufficient. I don't think I'd want to stand in front of Jehovah God and tell Him that. Would you? You go first. I'll wait and see what happens. Just kidding. So they turned the church into a magical, mystical salvation machine. Are fundamentalists immune? No. Knock on the door. Somebody opens it, we say through the screen, repeat this little prayer after me, okay, you're saved. We drag them through the baptistry, sit them in a pew, and then wonder why we have problems. Intellectualism. It's very dangerous. Now, let's turn off the slide and go to what we're going to learn for the Lord's Supper tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a wonderful thing how one thing leads to another when the Spirit's in charge. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 sets forth some rules for the observance of the Lord's table. Now, you know, all the different denominations have certain different ways that they perform their rituals, and they have different rules, and that's fine. That's the cool thing about living in America. It's a free country. You can do it any way you like. But if you're smart, you'll do it the way the Scripture tells you it ought to be done. Somebody say amen. Okay. I mean, if it's the Lord's table, isn't He the one that decides how it ought to be done and what the rules are? Yes, I think so too. Now, this church at Corinth was quite an outfit. Talk about flying flats down. It was, it had to have been a wild time when they got together. Paul wrote them two letters. He straightens out the things that they were doing wrong, but he always tells them over and over in these letters that he loves them and he never doubts their salvation. And when you see what they were doing, if you're a fundamentalist, you'll say, wait a minute. I didn't know Paul had gone soft. Contrast that to the letter to the Galatians and see what you think. Nonetheless, there were some things that were really out of order in the church at Corinth, and it had a whole lot to do with what we just got done talking about with ungoverned souls. Yeah, they were born again, but they weren't very sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse number 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. What's the word before church in that verse? The word immediately before church. Say it loudly so I know you see it. The church. How many churches are there? Oh, you mean there's not a Baptist church and a Presbyterian church and a Catholic church? Oh. That had come as a revelation to some people. By the way, in the seven letters to the seven churches, did Jesus say that he found anybody that was worthy to be with him in the church at Thyatira? The Roman Catholic Communion? Yeah, he did. How about at Sardis? A few, not many, but a few. The Lord has his children and they're scattered through all denominations. That doesn't mean that they're all equal, but they're there. But the first thing that you need to understand when you come to the Lord's table is that Christ has one body and it's not divided in denominations or the inventions of men. Denominations were usually thought up by somebody that had too much time on their hands, and they came up with a whole bunch of off-the-wall doctrines, like John Calvin, or Jacob Arminius, or Charlie Craze Russell, or a whole bunch of other people, and they got a whole bunch of other people to join together, and we're right, and everybody else is wrong, and so, therefore, you get the idea, don't you? This is the assembly that was gathering at Corinth, but Christ only has one body. Never forget that. The unity of the faith. Verse number 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Schisms. I think the Catholics are still calling the Protestants schismatics, aren't they? Is there supposed to be a division in the body of Christ? No. Now don't go out of here and say, you know that preacher said that all churches, denominations are equal. I didn't say that. Some of their doctrines are more damnable than others. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ has only one body. Not a Catholic body, and a Presbyterian body, and a Baptist body. Just one body. And Paul here is saying, there are schisms or divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. Heresies. Didn't they used to burn people at the stake for that? Now it's just one preacher calling another preacher that name because he doesn't agree with his particular brand of foolishness. What does the word heresy mean? Men with long hair? No, it doesn't have anything to do with hair. What does it mean? What are heresies? Nope. False teachings cause heresies, but that's not heresies. It's like saying smoke causes fire. What? Nope. Heresy. Think schism. Heresy means a party spirit. In other words, I'm a follower of this teacher, or somebody else is a follower of that teacher. Didn't we just get done reading that when we had the slide up, where some people were saying, you know, who is Apollos, and who is Paul, who's Cephas? They're just ministers of the gospel, people that are supposed to teach you the word of God. But God is one. People get the following personalities like their God. And Baptists aren't immune to that. It's wrong. Paul says in verse number 19, for there must also be heresies or party spirits. Another good word for that is cliques. Do we have Baptist cliques? Yeah. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, they'll stand out. You'll see who they are. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Wow. Now they're talking about the agape feast. Now, we probably don't understand that today. But back in those days, they would have a love feast where they all got together, which we would probably call a fellowship today. When Baptists say fellowship, they really mean eat. Well, what they would do is combine the Lord's table with that fellowship, and quickly, things got out of hand. So first of all, let's count it up. They come together and there's divisions among them because they're following different teachers. You see, the seeds for the denomination are already planted here. Pretty soon they're not going to all come together anymore. Some of them are going to build a building over here, and some are going to build a building over there, and the ones over here are going to say the ones over there don't even belong to Christ. And maybe they don't. In some cases, I'm sure that's true. But nonetheless, there you have it. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, which follows, for in eating everyone taketh his own supper, and one is hungry, and another's drunken. Told you this was flaps down. These guys weren't even teetotalers. What's wrong with them? See, they'd get together in their little cliques, and the rich folks would sit in one section, eating their delicacies. Well, the poor people that couldn't afford even to pack a lunch are sitting over there fasting. Some of them are sitting around and they're drunk. They didn't get that way on grape juice. I told you it was a mess. And yet Paul never doubts that they're believers. Christians can do some really foolish things. What? Verse 22, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Well, he's got that straightened out. Verse 23, we'll read this again when we have the Lord's table. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Kind of hard to remember him when we're thinking about ourselves. And one's hungry, and another's drunk, and some are following Apollos, and some are following Cephas. You're one of our Baptist icons. Verse Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Kind of hard to remember the blood of Christ when all these other things are going on. What's he saying about strife in a church? It's not a good thing, is it? It's not a good thing. And you know, because of that, some people just take the attitude, well, if that's the case, well, then I just won't take the Lord's table. Some people have been Galatianized to the place where they think, you know, if I've committed a sin and I haven't seen a priest to confess it, just kidding. If I've committed a sin in the last week, maybe I shouldn't take the Lord's table because I'm not worthy. Well, Paul's going to deal with that. Let's read it, shall we? Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's the purpose there. It's a memorial supper. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, what's the next word? Unworthily. Does it say unworthy? You English majors will realize there are two different parts of speech, unworthy and unworthily. Remember that. Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The word there is katakrama. It doesn't mean ultimate reprobation, but it means something God's going to deal with. And he goes on and says that for men. This cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God takes abuses of the Lord's table pretty serious, doesn't he? So what abuses have we looked at? A party spirit? I'm smarter than the other guy. My teacher's smarter than your teacher. My teacher's got more degrees than a thermometer. How about your teacher? I'm a better Christian than you are, because I follow this teacher. Or we get together, and we know this couldn't be a Baptist fellowship because some were drunk. It's a good thing it didn't mention gluttony. See, the Lord loves us and left that out. I'm just kidding. And then there's the other people that say, oh, I'm just not worthy to take communion this time. I think I better wait till next time. I have some unconfessed sin. Let me ask you a question. What makes you worthy to take the Lord's table? Loudly? Only the blood of Jesus. So it isn't what, it's who, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ that made you worthy, not anything you can do or undo yourself. The one good thing about those that came to the communion table drunk is they weren't distracted by a lot of other things. Of course, they might have been asleep, I don't know. What's the purpose of the Lord's table? Let's see if we can kind of wrap this teaching up, and then we'll get on to having the Lord's table. What is the purpose of the Lord's table? Why was the body of Christ given the Lord's table? Just look at verse 26, and you'll get it. To show the Lord's death till He come. It's not a means of conveying grace to you. It's not a part of your salvation. It's to show the Lord's death till He come. To us and to the rest of the world. Why do those Christians get together and do that? Oh, they really do believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood for the remission of their sins. They really do believe that He allowed His body to be broken, that they might find forgiveness. Maybe I should think about that. It's a testimony. And it also reminds us, because we are a forgetful people, we sometimes get so wrapped around the axle with this thought and that thought and this doctrine and something else that we forget the basics, Christianity 101, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget the foundation that the superstructure is built on. And the Lord's table brings us right back to that every time we observe it. So he makes you worthy, but is there an unworthy manner of partaking? That's what unworthily is talking about. Yes, there is. If you're sitting here coming to the Lord's table while you're thinking about your profit and loss statement for the last year, you're probably in trouble. You better quit that. You're supposed to be thinking about the body and blood of Christ. And you're supposed to be thinking about the great price of your pardon. If you're coming to the Lord's table and thinking about the guy sitting next to you on the pew that has a bigger bank account than you do and is eating richer food than you are, you better quit that. It's possible to partake in an unworthy manner. Not that you yourself are unworthy, but that you're going about it the wrong way. The Lord's table has one purpose: to show the Lord's death till he comes both to us and to the world. So now when we bow our heads, what are we going to be thinking about? The body and blood of the Lord. Cost him a lot to buy up that whole field just to find that pearl within it. Let's bow our heads.